for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday morning, December the 27th, 2006. Dale Copeland is the speaker of the morning, teaching on He's My Everything.
It's been a privilege to be able to be here. A few services that we'll be able to be here to share with you in your joy and in your love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to add just a little bit to what the brother said there. So appreciated. A few comments. Immediately, my spirit recognized that he spent time with my beloved. He's not only my healer and my deliverer, he's the lover of my soul. And I'm a lover of him too. I'm infatuated with him. There's a word they use in Australia, I'm besotted with love for him. I don't want to live a day outside the presence and the fellowship with the Lord. You know, the country and western people, they've got a song that I've heard it occasionally that, of course, they're always singing about heartache and broken fellowship, broken relationships, things like that. One song says, "There goes my everything." But oh, so often, I get to say, "Here comes my everything." You know, here comes my everything. He's my everything. He's my all. I don't know how to, if I could, the time today wouldn't begin to give credit to the expression of how marvelous He is. He is my life. I have no reason to live, no purpose for being, except for Him. I've said so often, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't want to live. I wouldn't want to occupy planet Earth. There'd be no reason to. Just be another beast that would try to get themselves comfortable and do the best they can do for themselves and live a few years and die. That has no meaning for me. It has no... I'm not interested in gathering as much good things around me that I can be as comfortable as I can be for a short time. I fell in love with someone else, and their purpose had become my purpose. Praise the Lord. I want to start out today. I don't know how far or even for sure which direction we'll go. I said the other night I didn't come with my own agenda. Sometimes we come with a knowing what we will speak. Sometimes we come wanting to speak certain things. And in time past, years gone by, as we was teaching the other night about growing into our calling, our gifts, sometimes we promote our gifts or our messages or our doctrines or our understandings above the love of God. In front of that, when we need first to present the love of God and our passion for Jesus first, and let Him lead us and direct us where He would have us to go. So He's kind of changed directions on me. Began last night and after I got back to the room. And last time I looked at my watch, it was about 2:30. I just fellowship. I'm telling you something, people that do not desire, if you don't desire to fellowship, to spend time alone with God, you don't love Him as much as you think you do. I don't know how else to say it. I'm consumed by my passion for Him. More and more and more. Every day, every revelation, every bit of understanding that we get is leading me into a place with Him that there's no other reason. I want to say to start with that in the world of, quote, religion, when we say certain words, it can mean so many different things that people can be agreeing with you and saying amen and not have a clue what you're saying. When we say that we're walking in the kingdom, the word kingdom may mean Oh, several different things to people. To some people, it means a natural kingdom. It means a king, like there's a king, and all of his subjects is in the earth, and he only rules in righteousness. To others, it may mean spiritual. To others, it may mean something else. It may mean heaven. But words and the definitions of those words mean a whole lot, and if for us to get on the same page, we need to understand that the kingdom, which is a domain or a realm, it's a realm. God's kingdom is a domain. It is a realm of the Spirit. God is Spirit, and His realm is Spirit. And He's created the natural realm, the physical realm, to do the beckoning and of the Spirit realm. We've still got God, we're still crossways in our mind concerning the kingdom of God. We and God, because religion has taught us that God is here for us. Let me tell you something. God is not here for us. We are here for Him. And He's not somebody that you just pull out of the corner every once in a while to help you out, and you call Him your God. So people's idea of the kingdom or the realm is different. I want to tell you something. 2,000 years ago, a world changed. I'm telling you, a world, a cosmos, every cosmos has a heaven and has an earth. Every cosmos has a spiritual order and a natural order. And the two of them together makes a cosmos or an orderly arrangement. God operates in the Spirit and He manifested in the natural. And the cosmos changed 2,000 years ago. A heaven got old and He folded it up as a vesture. A spiritual order got old. The way God operated, the way people worshiped, all of these things, it got old. It passed away. And what we don't understand a lot of time is God judged a cosmos. He judged a world 2,000 years ago. And His wrath come upon that world, and the people that was occupied in that world, that He said the blood of all the saints and the prophets and everything is going to come upon your heads. Not yours here, but theirs 2,000 years ago. You see, when we sing a song, this is the day that the Lord hath made. You're not thinking of a day 2,000 years later. You're thinking about our day, this day. When you say this, it never means that. Jesus made a statement and said, this generation, that was His, not ours. See, we act like the Bible was wrote last week. When He said, this generation shall not pass. When we say, this is the day, we're not thinking, that is the day. That's not how language means something. You see what I'm saying? So there's some things to understand. There's some things to lay hold of. And what happens is we're taking the understanding and the things that was come upon a different world and trying to make it fit into our world. And so therefore when people set times and things of this nature, of all these things that's going to happen, they keep missing them, and they keep missing them, and people end up despairing. Because I've heard some mighty ministers, and some that you all would know if I call their name, highly thought of, and they said, well, if the manifestation of the suns don't happen by the year 2000, said, then I'm going to have to relook everything I've ever thought about the end time. Well, the truth is we need to relook at some things concerning the end time, because there was an end of something 2,000 years ago that we have ignored and we have passed over. We didn't realize that God changed the whole world. Nothing is the same. Listen, we don't worship God like they did under the law. God did not live in them. We have a new wine. We have a new temple. We have a new heart. We have a new heaven, a new spiritual order, and a new earth, and in this one dwells righteousness. Well, who is it that dwells in you? Oh my. So I'd ask you a question today. How big is God? Anybody want to tell me? How great is God? Tell me, somebody. Well, give the best adjectives you can. Limitless. Love. How big is God? Let your minds just expand a little bit. And think about a definition of how would you describe God if you was telling somebody about God, how great He is? Okay. He's limitless. There's no end to Him. He's large. Anyone else? Huh? No beginning. How big is God? What can God do? Oh, He can do everything. Okay. Now, When she was little, my daughter used to sing a song. It went like this. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. I love the way she would do that. There's nothing my God cannot do. Then she sang, the oceans are His, the stars, or the mountains are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Everybody agree with that? Now I want to ask you another question. How big is God in you? You see, it was proper and right for people under the law to talk about God of how big He was, and they had an imagination, they had a frame of mind of how big God was, and He was their God, and He could do anything. But did you know that 2,000 years ago, God moved? Jesus prayed a prayer that God answered, and He said, Thy kingdom come, and Your will be done in the natural dimension, earth, as it is in the spiritual dimension, heaven. And the Bible says that you are the temple, or the house, the dwelling place of God now. Now, God didn't dwell in us under the law. He didn't dwell in people under the law. Are you following me? Because I know I'm not going to get through this, so if we can get a mind change here in some things. Everything's different. Now, we come together to worship God, but if you come here to find God, you've got an Old Testament understanding of God. I didn't come here to find God. I come here to fellowship with the God that's in you. I brought Him with me. He lives in me. I'm not all of His house, but I'm a room. I'm an abode. I'm a portion. And I didn't come here to find God because to a certain locality somewhere because I can always find God at home where His home is, and that is in His people. How big is God in you? Come on, how big is God in you? You see, now, we've got this concept that God's a great big God. He can do anything. And we're thinking from an Old Testament view of things. And it was a proper view in that day. But behold, if any man be in Christ, if you come out from under the law, because that's the setting of the New Testament, folks. Whether we like it or not, we've modernized a lot of the New Testament to fit us. But the truth is, the setting is, of all the writings, was a transition out from under the law into a new covenant. It was a world change that was taking place. So, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 is a very radical statement for Apostle Paul. And he said, know ye not that you are the temple of God? Oh, what a radical statement for a man who's been going to the temple. Why, the Jews that would hear this is, tilt, does not compute. This man has to be preaching heresy. That's why they hated him. That's why they stoned him. That's why they took vows that they wouldn't eat till they killed him. Oh, all of a sudden they don't have to go down there to the temple to find God, for you are the temple of God. Oh, they could see the destruction. They could see the temple languishing. They could see the finances being cut off and things of this nature, because all of a sudden all things have become new. Any man, it says, know you not, you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and you are the holy temple. Well, I don't feel too holy. I had people in our assembly. I just walked around, up and down the aisles, and I said, can you look me in the eye and say, I am holy? You know what? Almost nobody could do it. Their eyes always fell, because we have been programmed for the mentality of under the law, where none was worthy. And see, if we're not careful, oh, well, I'm not worthy. Listen, Jesus made you worthy, and God said it's paid. Why are you keep saying that the payment wasn't good enough? It's not of you and what you've done. It's of Him. And every time you put it on yourself, you're trying to cheapen the price of the cross. People say, oh, well, I'm just trying to repay all the good things He's done. You better stop that. Because what you're doing is you're putting the value now on the cross that maybe you could do something about. You can never repay. That's so humiliating, you just have to receive it. Be thankful for it. You can't do anything to deserve it.
And if you understand that truly, and you really get a hold of the love of God and begin to understand the love of God, then it is going to motivate you. You're not going to have to be driven to do what's right. You're going to run to do what's right.
Depends on what world you're coming from, what worldview you got. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them." I will dwell in them. Where's God live? See, how big is God in you? Now, first I should have said, how big is God? Because our minds immediately go to the exterior mode of thinking about God, and we've never really made the transition that the same God that could do anything has now moved and lives in us. We've never made that transition in our hearts and in our minds, in our understandings, in our religion. And so we say, come by here, my Lord. Oh, what do you mean come by here? Come down, Lord, and do... What do you mean come down? He come down 2,000 years ago and filled the early church to the brim. And I ain't found anywhere in the Scripture that He ever left. He's never left. And He has took up His abode in us. And my God, we're not even aware of what's going on spiritually, because we're teaching, if we're not careful, we're preaching, and we're living an old covenant relationship with God. And we've just mixed a little of the new with it. I will dwell in them. I'll walk in them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. You are the temple of the living God. Well, how many living gods is there? People's got a living God on the other side of the moon. I understand the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's not what I'm talking about. But for you to think that the one that's in you is greater or smaller, less mighty, that's unscriptural. That's a wrong worldview of things. God never did live in people before. If they wanted to meet the mighty God, they went behind the veil. Or God especially moved on a certain person. He didn't live in them. He moved upon them. He could even fill them for a season. But the Scripture said, for the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Ain't that what it said? So, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:20 through 22, it said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Who is that? That's us. In whom also you also are built together. Why? Why are you built together? For a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, I wonder why it's through the Spirit. It's because God is Spirit. You see, when we say kingdom, we're thinking of a natural kingdom, like a natural king, like King Arthur, King Richard. But when God's domain is Spirit, and the natural realm was created to serve the spiritual realm's agenda, not the other way around. And I was born, my physical body was created to minister to Spirit, to the Spirit agenda for that. And so, but now God has done more than just, He has progressed His plan and purpose from the time of Adam fell to the law, and now unto grace and truth. He's progressed, and He's not moving upon people. He's moving within people. I'm telling you, it makes all the difference, upon or within. I can come and visit and walk into your house, but that's not my abode. I can come and enjoy some of your hospitality, but that's not my abode. Listen, you are God's abode. He's not just visiting you. I've said a lot of times, God's not on vacation and you're just His condo on the beach that He comes and visits once in a while. Comes and lives in once in a while. You are His permanent dwelling place. And you're the most holy place God has to live. You are a holy temple. And you're built together for God's habitation through the Spirit. 1 Peter 2 and 5 says, you also are lively stones. You're built up a spiritual house. A spiritual house. See, we think natural. We think natural all the time. We're always thinking natural. I'm telling you something. If you keep thinking natural, you're going to die. You're going to lay it down. You're never going to attain and walk in the place that God wants you to walk in. Where God is a Spirit. The things of God are not naturally discerned. I know man has put together many formulas and things for the natural man, and to keep the natural man in place. But I'm telling you something, you get the right heart, you get the right connection to the Spirit, and you don't have to have any of them formulas. Oh, you will run with your heart. You'll run with your life. You'll run with your finances.
God called me to pastor, and I'd worked 7 years to build a business, and our swimming pool business was taking off. And the last year we did $300,000 over $300,000. And when God called me to pastor, I didn't want to go. I went from $100,000 a year income of my own to $40 a month. But there was something inside me. I had my business's funeral. I had my grieving time, and it wasn't very long. But what I'm saying is, I said, God, I worked 7 years to build this business. It's just now taking off. It was doubling every year. My plan was to be a multimillionaire by the time I was 30-year-old. I was really going to do great things for the kingdom of God. I was going to, instead of go and receive an offering, I was going to go and give an offering. I was going to do all these things. And oh God, you know, and bottom line was, is either you obey me or you don't. And every time I, you know, what's interesting is, because of my passion and my love for Him, every time I would think, well, I don't think I will do this. I would lose my joy. My heart would be sad. And every time I think, I believe I'll do it. Boy, just excitement and joy. And you find out, what am I living for? How big is God in me? See? Now I just read you some verses so we'd know that we're God's house. But now, here's the next question. If somebody comes knocking on the door of God's house, will they find God at home? It'd take a little bit for that to sink in here. You're the house. And what kind of God are they going to find? You ought to be concerned about that. I'm telling you something. His visage has so been marred, and I know that was a projection and a prophetic statement concerning the cross, but it's still yet a true statement. His visage has been so marred by religion that none does desire Him hardly. Everybody, it's now popular in a lot of ways to be a quote Christian. But they have so marred the true visage of Christ, the true image of Christ, that it doesn't mean anything. It's all right to ridicule Christ. It's all right to ridicule the churches and things, because the churches have, it's okay. It doesn't mean anything. You can put them aside and it'll be all right, because they have no credibility as a whole. Now, I said a lot of times through the years, but I'll say it again. A lot of people have a great, great, great big God out there somewhere. But most of them see Him quite differently when they think of God in them. All of a sudden, it becomes about them. Right? They have a big God out there, and they don't know where out there is, but when it comes to where the Word says God lives, which is in us, then there's a completely different outlook of God. Can you imagine if you could get the image of God that you have out there, outside of you, if you could get that image of God in you, how would you act now? Oh, behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God. My. So what kind of people, or what kind of God will people find if they come knocking on the door of God's house? Will they find the all-powerful God who can do anything? That's what they found when they come to Jesus. Come and heal my... I will come and heal them. My daughter said, I will come and heal. That's the kind of God they found. You say, oh, but that was Jesus. Let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come in the deity of God as God. He came and took upon Himself the limitation of being led by the Spirit of God. Now, for a long time, I always thought, well, Lord, I can't do what You can do. He said, well, then you don't agree with my word. I said, the things that I do, You'll do and greater. But Lord, that was You. You know what I had? I had a wrong world image. I hadn't changed worlds. The law made people unworthy. They knew that they could not. The Bible said it was weak through the flesh. Right? It was weak through the flesh. They knew they were guilty all the time, which brings forth condemnation. But Apostle Paul says, therefore there is now, that's 2,000 years ago, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. We might have to find out what he's talking about when he says walking after the flesh, because every time it says flesh in there, it doesn't mean our physical body, nor does it always mean just carnality. He goes on a little bit farther and he says, you are not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're not in it. Everybody says, oh, I tell you what, my problem is this old flesh. Well, my goodness, get saved.
But I'm telling you something, the preachers and the teachers have not let us walk in the liberty of what the Word of God is teaching, of what the cross really purchased and brought forth. Now, like I say, will they find a religious God when they knock? If somebody comes knocking on God's door, brother, can you help me? Sister, can you help me? Man, I need help. You know what we ought to be able to say? I will help you. How come? Because Christ is in us. I don't know what people's wanting. They're wanting something greater than Christ. Our understandings and our doctrines and religions of men have diminished the power of the Spirit in us now, and it gives all great power out yonder somewhere another day. And so we live struggling and striving, up and down, over and under, trying to hang on to the end, not understanding that the one who has won all victories, there's not a battle for you to win that He ain't already won, and you just need to walk in His victory. It's, you know, what authority do you have that's not Christ's authority? What are you doing when you command anything to happen that's not Christ in you? You take Christ out of you and you're a fool to be speaking. But if you'll put Christ in you and let Him have His place and let Him be who He is, not who our religion limits Him to be. Somebody said limitless a while ago. That's who's in us. It's limitless. There's nothing that can stand before God's people. You have a choice. People say, well, I don't guess we can do anything about it. That's Old Testament mentality. That's a different world. It's a different cosmos. It was a different spiritual order, and it was a different way they related to God. They thought about God. They had an image of God a different way. You know what? If people come and they find a religious God made up by the traditions and doctrines of men, that, well, you know, brother, let's, you know, we'll pray together. Maybe we can get you some relief. I don't find any place in the Bible Jesus talked like that. I don't find any place in the Bible the apostles talk like that. That is people who have been made sin conscious so much that they have no confidence in the Christ in them, because we've been saturated in the doctrine of the transition coming out from the old into the new, and there was a mixture there. They were coming out. You know what? Some of them were still going to the temple of the early church. They were zealous for the law. They still going to the temple and having sacrifices and everything else, and then coming to church and praising Jesus. And the mode and the mindset, they had a 1,500 year mindset of God. That's why the Bible said, if any man be in Christ. See, we modernized that thought, but that was wrote 2,000 years ago at the transition. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Bible said the people that shall be created shall praise the Lord. It's a new creation. Behold, all things have become new. Old things. What old things? My old lifestyle that I used to drink, now I don't. Like I say, there's an application for that, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking about, he was preaching and teaching to people who was coming out from under a previous order of something. Now there's applications that we can use, but I'm telling you something, there is a brand new world happened. A world changed. And God, by AD 70, He judged that whole world. Brought an end to the temple. Now they're trying hard to build it back. If we're worshiping an image of God that our religious teachers and preachers have given us as God, we're worshiping a false understanding of God. You know, and if you're doing that, you may be worshiping a false image of God. And you know what a false image of God is? You got it. It's an idol. It's an idol. And I have to tell you now, I've been an idol worshiper before. I've worshiped false images of God. I used to stand in front when I was a young man, 17, 18 year old, they had a picture of what was called Jesus in our church, and I'd come an hour before service, and I'd get in front of that picture, and I'd just squall and bawl and praise God and love God. I love God, but that was my point of contact. And I didn't know all that. I just was taught that was Jesus, and so I was talking to Jesus. You know what? I'd had no clue of the Spirit, really, in that sense. I just knew I was learning to love God. On down the road, I realized I had an image of God. And no one knows what Jesus really looks like. It's sure easy to have false images, isn't it? It's sure easy. You can become an idol worshiper pretty easy if you're not careful. And see, you don't have to worship a, quote, demon or devil or a Buddha statue and things like that.
to be an idol worshiper. You can be an idol worshiper by having a false image of who God is. Truth matters. Truth really matters. If you want to be serious about God, listen, if somebody comes and knocks on God's house and you a weak, undecided, not sure God answers the door, you got a false God. And you're showing them a false God. You tell them God lives in you and that's the God you show them. That's the one that answers the door. What has happened? You think we've not been spoiled or plundered? You think religions of men hasn't been plundered? Or plundered men and women? Let's see where we are.
As I said, when somebody comes knocking on the door and they need help, what kind of prayer will you pray? How will you pray? Now, you cannot pray the prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, don't get offended at me. You can't pray the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray before the cross. He said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Listen, on the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God came. The realm of the Spirit came. Absolutely, you can pray in the Spirit. But what I'm saying is you can't, you know, it's not God come. It's God do from us, from in here. It's God minister. See, it's you're not going to get help. The help's in you. Now, I thought I was going to teach on the difference of how a son and a servant operates. And this is kind of getting close to that because there's a vast difference in how a son will approach something and how a servant will approach something. Right? What kind of faith do you have in the God that's residing in you? Or are you going to go in your mind to somewhere in outer space or outside hoping that the God you have out there will hear you? Yeah? Like I said earlier, does people find a timid, weak, undecided God, or do they find the God of the Scriptures in you? You know, people need the God of the Scriptures. That's only what's going to help us. All these idols ain't going to help us. They have no power. See, they have no power. Look here. Let me say this. God refuses to live a mediocre life in you. He does not. He despises a mediocre life in you. I believe it was Brother Chris last night said, He'll spit you out of His mouth. He'll spew you out. He refuses to live a mediocre life in you. And if that's what you have, you may as well get ready for some chastening, which is some training, as we was teaching the other night. God trains those that He loves because He wants you to grow into your calling. You know, you might as well get ready for some training, some chastening, instruction, and even punishment if necessary, because God's a good parent. You know, a lot of people, they think that God, all God does is beat them. I used to have that image of God, that He just waiting for me to mess up so He could put a knot on my head. But that's there again. You got to understand something. That's an old covenant mentality of those who lived under condemnation all the time. Now, a lot of people look out into their garden or the garden of their life, and they say, "Bless God, I'm sick and tired of not seeing any fruit in this garden." Have you ever done that? They look out into the garden of their own life and they say, "I'm just so sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being powerless. I'm sick and tired of being this. I'm sick and tired of all these problems and all these things." They're sick and tired, but the truth is they haven't kept the weeds out of their garden. They hadn't kept the deer out of their garden. They hadn't kept the bugs out of their garden or much of anything else out of their garden of life. And a lot of times you haven't even planted the seeds that you need to be able to receive the kind of harvest that now you're needing. You know, it's not enough to sow. You gotta tend the garden. You gotta understand, Adam had to, he kept the garden. Why would he need to keep anything? Wasn't supposed to be nothing there. Wasn't supposed to be anything that needed to be. The word garden itself means to be enclosed, meaning to be fenced in, guarded, protected. But you know what? Now because they're desperate, what happens is they want to be able to pull God out of their little dark back room here somewhere of their life. They've kept Him shut up and now they want to pull Him out and use Him as some kind of good luck charm. You know, now they want the power to be able to speak to their mouth and get done what God has said or what God has actually ordained to be done through a daily observance of His principles. A lot of times people are wanting the power all of a sudden with God when they've not been walking with God. And then so they rush real hard, they go out there, they dig in the soil, they throw a seed in, cover it up, and then they say, "God failed, He didn't give me a harvest. I tried the Lord, and He just didn't move for me." Had a young man in our church that he didn't tithe as often as he's Well, he didn't tithe. Let's put it like that. He gave some money once in a while. And he got himself in a bind. So now, he comes and he puts his whole paycheck into the tithing box. And I said, "Brother, what are you doing?" And, you know, we got the tithing. I saw and I knew what he made because I'd been trying to help him manage his finances, but he just didn't want to give all the time, you know. But now he's in a financial disaster and had a real need. And he said, "Well," he said, "I'm sowing to the Lord." I said, "I've got to have X amount of dollars by Monday." And I said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen to you, brother. You ain't even going to have money to buy gas to go to work." I said, "You can't use God as a slot machine and pull the handle and out jingles the..." I said, "You've not been observing. You've not been walking with God. You don't have a path trodden. You've not been tending this garden that you want to get a harvest out of. What you need to do is you need to find somebody who will give you from their harvest." Because the truth is, if we will walk with God in such a way and follow His principles and His life in such a way that we have harvest coming in every day, we won't need somebody else's harvest. But when we don't do that, what we need is we come to places like this. We come to, you know, I used to say the reason my head's bald is because I had hands laid on me so many times. You know, I was not living in a way to receive an abundance of harvest. I was always trying to use someone else's walk with God. And there's nothing wrong with that. If I receive and they, you know, it's nothing wrong with helping you over the hump, but you don't want to have to support them from now on. And there's people who just always live on the bottom because they won't never tend their garden. They won't never sow the seed that's necessary. They won't have the conduct of life or the attitude towards God. It's, you know, it's just whichever way the wind blows, but when it blows the wrong way, use the harvest. Get a harvest. Well, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to use somebody else's harvest and pray they'll give you a seed you can sow and get out there and sow it and you can start getting a harvest too. And guess what? Then somebody else that's in need will be able to reap from or eat from your harvest. Nothing wrong with that unless you just, like I say, continue to need that. You know, man knows not his time. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 12 says, "For man also knoweth not his time." You see, you don't know the time you're going to face something that only God in you can deal with. I don't never know that. I almost always, when Brother Glenn will call or anybody else asks me, "Can you do this or this?" I say, "I'll be there the Lord willing." And I get ridiculed about that sometimes. People say, "Well, you know, why do you always..." Yeah, we know it's the Lord's will. Well, I'm not going to take it for granted. I want to be found each day as walking as in what God would have me to do. And if I face something, that's okay too. Because He that's in me is greater than what I face. You see, just because you face things, listen, just because God's in you don't mean you won't face things. It just means you'll handle them different. Right? You just handle them different. So we don't always know when we're going to face something. So, you know, there's two ways to meet the rock, Christ Jesus. You know, you can fall on it or it'll fall on you. But you're going to meet it. There's two ways to meet the rock. You can fall on it. Bible says you'll be broken, you'll be humbled. That way you can receive more grace, or it'll fall on you and you'll be ground to powder. Which one do you want? You know, there are two ways to get to the top of an oak tree, to ascend the heights. You know, you can get busy and climb it, or you can sit on an acre. Huh? A lot of people are just sitting on their acre. That's what they're doing. You know, they're just waiting around for God to do it all for them. And I'll tell you what, man, you go through years and years of strife and trouble and everything else. But, you know, time is a strange thing. It's a strange thing. Time is, you don't never know when you're going to need, when you're going to face things that you do need God in you. But time's a strange thing. If you're waiting on something, time's always too slow, right? If you're fearful of something, time's always too fast. Something that you're fearful of is coming or you're dreading is approaching. Credit card bills that you shouldn't have went out and charged and now the end of the month's coming. It's too fast now, isn't it? You know, if you're grieving over something, time's too long. You know, if you're rejoicing, it's too short. So, you know, but you know what? If you're loving as God tells you to do, time's eternal. Time's eternal. You know, I've had life come at me like a dog sometimes. I mean, I've had circumstances and situations and things. It comes at you like a dog sometimes. You know, when a dog comes at you growling and wagging his tail at the same time, you don't know which end to believe. You know, its growl says it's mean and its tail says it's friendly. You know, you just don't know. So what we'd better do is we better keep our eyes on Jesus, walk in a place with God that we're not moved by what we see, whether it be good or bad. You know, I've seen people, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing at weddings, but I've cried at weddings because I knew the end result of what it was going to be. I knew it wasn't going to make it. And I've seen people, you know, they throw the big party and everybody's so full of joy and I'm back there just weeping inside because I know they wasn't ready for this union and it won't hold. I know they're going to hit life. It's like a dog growling and waving and wagging his tail at the same time. You know, there's some good and there's some bad, but I know they're not ready for this thing. And, we ought not just be jumping up and down for joy when good things happen, and we ought not just be squalling and bawling when bad things. We ought not be moved by what we see. We ought to be moved by what the Word of God tells us, what it teaches us, you see. We ought to be moved by what God says all the time. Sometimes it don't look like the church is climbing as fast as it should, does it? I heard a guy say this one time. I know the church sometimes kind of like the ark. It sometimes smells bad. But you know what? It's the only thing floating, you know? It's the only thing floating. Everything else, it's the only thing that's going to survive. Because it's the only place God has put His name. See, the church is the only place God has put His name. So, you know, there's times it may smell bad, but there ain't nothing else going to survive. So you may have, you know, we're members of one body. We being many are the church. And there may be situations in our life and things like that, and we might get discouraged. I sometimes, as a pastor and a leader, sometimes I tell my wife, am I doing any good? Well, I know I'm doing good for those I'm immediately touching. At least I know it sometimes. But my passion is to not have a bigger ministry, but to be more effective for Christ. You know, when a woman gets pregnant, she don't know it till later, right? But one day, she discovers there's a new life growing in her. And you know, that's my desire for us today. You may not even realize the seed of God that's been placed in you. You might not realize some things that's taken root, even the things that you've already heard. But I'm telling you, there's a different way to view God. That does not mean I went through all these emotions and Satan tried to tell me when God began to give me a revelation of Christ in me. He began to try to tell me, oh, he said, you're just going to worship yourself as God. No, that's not, I'll never be God. But He's in me. And He's really God. You see, He's really God. And I need to think of Him being here. See, if you think of God being outside of you, you don't know where outside of you is. It might be a long way off. And all we know the Scriptures, I'll never leave you and forsake you. But how many of you know you felt like you've been left and forsaken lots of times? And when you're facing something right now, and you're trying to get God to come instead of to rise up. I want you to realize, I want this seed to rise up in you. And you realize there's a new joy, a new understanding, a new purpose working in you. You know, we grow in stages, and God doesn't want us always to stay in the adolescent stage. I don't have time to get as far into this as I want. I'll be closing here in just a little while. We 12 o'clock we eat, don't we? In our different stages, now this is important. This is what God began to speak to my heart so strong about last night. In our different stages, our motivations for serving God changes. In our different stages of growing in God, our motivation for serving God changes. And it takes different things to motivate us. When we were a napios, which in the Greek it means not speaking or an infant, and figuratively an immature Christian. When we were a napios, it took certain things to motivate us. But when we become a paideon, which it's a half-grown, in the Greek, it's a half-grown boy or girl, and it's still yet an immature Christian, see. But when we become a paideon, it takes less of the things that it took when we were a napios to motivate us. It takes something different. Take your own children. When they're very small, it takes certain things to motivate them. You know what? A car don't motivate a one-year-old. And when a child is 3 months old, a month old, a toy don't motivate them. Hunger does. They're motivated by different things. You know, but when we become a huios, actually it's huios, it means a son or kinship. But this is the word that Paul portrays and uses as those who are mature. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios of God. They're the huios. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5 says, for they shall be called the huios. You know what? A child, he's gonna get into the argument when he's trying to bring peace with somebody. When they turn on him, now he's gonna be in it with them. But a huios will bring peace. One who is mature in the Lord will bring peace. Now what am I saying? Well, we've got, like I say, we've got the napios, you got the paideon, and you got the huios, and every one of them, Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the huios. And then he said, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the huios of God. You see, so these is the ones that God's not ashamed to call them brethren in Hebrews 2:11. You see, he's not ashamed to be in Hebrews and chapter 11 and 16. He says God's not ashamed to call them or to be called their God. In other words, you realize there's times that your children may pull some stunts that you kind of like to. Don't want just everybody to know that. So where's their parents? You gotta step back behind the corner a little bit here. I remember one of our children when I used to run three crews there in Tulsa laying natural stone, and we went out on a job one Sunday afternoon just to was getting ready to move equipment and stuff, so I just kinda went out there, and one of our children said, Daddy, I gotta go to the bathroom. And you know, and I was trying to see where we wanted to set things up and stuff like that, and I didn't pay no attention. I thought, well, you know, we'll take you in a minute. Now here we was behind the house. It's a new house, but there was all new houses that people done moved into across the street. Shoot, we went around back around the house. There that child was just going to the bathroom right there on the drive in front of everybody. You know, they were innocent. But you know, that's when you kind of step back behind the house till everything's finished. And go to the car. get in the car. God's not ashamed to call the huios. He's not ashamed to be called their God. Because they've reached a level that their motivations have changed. You see, when we mature to this level, there'll be a completely different motivation for serving God. You know what? No longer will these sons, these kind of sons, this level of maturity, they don't have to have a stick or a reward to motivate them. You know what I'm saying? They don't have to have fear or a reward to motivate them. Fear of punishment or a promise of something good when they get to a certain level. Like I say, we all, if we don't understand the different growths and that we're growing into our calling, you can't, that's why you feed the lambs and that's why you feed the sheep. You don't throw the same food to all. And if you do, it just don't fit. So, you know, like I say, when you reach a certain level, when you come from the napios to the paideon, you're going to need a stick. But there comes a time when they do something for you because they love you. Now, the paideons do that occasionally just because they love you. But they're not consistent in it. You've seen Christians that, you know, they do certain things because they love God, but then, shoot, they get tempted and, well, here they go. You know, it becomes easier to, you know, in other words, all it's them. It's not that our children don't love us. It's not that paideons, napios, Christians don't love God. But at that level of maturity, it's all about them. You see, you know that? It's all about them. You know, it's like this. If I do this for you, what's in it for me? That's where David was. What'll happen to this man that kills this giant? What's he get? Now, David was, he was at a stage of growth that he, you know, it was still yet both. He loved God, but what's the reward? What's the reward? And, you know, children do it another way too, you know. If I don't do it, what's my punishment? Huh? But you know what? When we become men, I'm speaking when we become grown, we put away childish things, or at least we ought to. And you know what? Now we carry out the trash because we don't want it left in the house stinking. Not because mom and dad's going to whip me if I don't, or not because, you know, they don't, you know, some people pay their children to do certain things. They, you know, you don't get your, or I'm going to take away your allowance if you don't do this. Or,
You know, if you do this, I'll give you this. You rake the leaves and I'll, you know, but there comes a time when they do it for a whole different reason. They don't do it for reward. You don't rake the leaves for mom and dad because you want them to give you $20. You don't rake it because they're going to spank you. You rake it because you love them and you want to bless them. Different level, isn't it? But try getting that child out there at 8, 10-year-old, 14-year-old to do that because they love them. It's all about them. That's the level of growth they are, and that's how Christians are. Christians not any different in that sense. There's different stages and levels of growth for people, and when we find Christians, certain levels need a stick, certain levels need a reward, and certain levels don't need anything. They've changed. They've reached a different level of maturity, and you know, when we grow up, we learn and we study because we want to learn more. You know, not because we'll get a failing grade or we'll get a spanking if we fail the test. Because we want to be better equipped to do what we need to do. You see, and so before you got to know the Lord, let me say it like this: before you got to know Jesus as Lord, you knew Him as Savior, and that's Savior's all about you in that sense. You're the one in need. You're in trouble and you can't fix it, and so you need a Savior. And so you love Him because He first loved you. But you know what? After you walk with Him, after you grow in maturity and you become pregnant with His purpose, your love changes from loving Him for reward or serving Him because of fear. It changes to a place that you're not serving Him and loving Him anymore because He saved you. You're not doing this anymore so you can miss something. You know, now you know Him and you begin to love Him because of who He is, not just because of what He's done. See, a lot of people serve God because of what He's done. That's a starting point. That's not supposed to be the ending place. But the church ain't never got beyond it hardly. And you know what we've done? We have consistently brought forth babies in the sense of young Christians that it's what's in it for me. What kind of torment am I going to face if I don't? So I better do this. You know, the true love, the true passion will never reveal itself at that level. See, I don't have time to take you into all this, but I could take you into Scriptures. Listen, God dealt with us and He's manifested Himself to us and He's called us several different things. He calls us His children. He calls us His brethren. He even says we're His body. And then He calls us His bride. Can you see levels of... There's a lot of children that's not ready to become pregnant, to become so one with Him that they've lost their agenda's gone. Their reasons is gone. And now they're just passionate for His purposes. You see, your purpose for living for Him now is because you're His bride. There's people that comes to that level. And your life is so entwined with Him that His heart has become your heart. My God, if we don't grow to this stuff, if we don't come into some places where you know, yes, there's a stick for the child, but there ain't a stick for the bride. Oh my. Actually, I know I don't. I'm running out of time. And into fellowship, into oneness, into unity. The Holy Ghost is our comforter. He's our guide. He's our teacher. But you know what? He never tells us anything about Himself. He always tells it about Jesus. He said He'd show you everything about Me, concerning Me. See? So, like I say, His desires, there's a level of maturity for us, for the people of God, that His desires and His purpose have become our desires and our purpose. We've become one with Him. And now, you're a true worshiper. A true worshiper. Which begs the question, what is true worship? And I would ask you a question. Is worship something we do at a certain time or a certain part of a religious service? You know, is it a place that you get to in the Spirit when you're, you know, that you emotionally begin to feel a certain way and, you know, things of this nature? That's how I've always felt as worship. I mean, I love what I have always called worship. And I know I'm not going to get into it much, but there's such thing as a true worshiper and to cut across a whole lot of things. When the Lord began to show me what worship, true worship was, I really didn't enjoy what He was showing me. Because I liked, my ideal of worship is to get past all the distractions and everything and become so caught up with Him that, you know, all I'm interested in, nothing else matters. Just spending, that's what I call worship. And
Another reason I didn't like it, I've got lots of tapes out there on praise, blessing, and worship. You know, the brother said there comes a time, you know, you need to gather your tapes and pitch them out. So when God began to show me a truth about worship, I'm not saying that's not part of worship. I'm saying that's not all of worship. And if you look up the word, in closing, if you look up the word worship, it might surprise you that in the whole New Testament, there's not one place that worship is mentioned in the setting of the church coming together and singing and praising God. I was amazed. And I thought, my God, we have developed a modern definition of worship. And we like it. But to go back to the Word of God, which is where the power of God is, it's where the life of God is, to find out what true worship, He seeketh such to worship Him. He wants worshipers, which, and that word is literally adorers. Now, all the places, boy, you can study all in the New Testament where it talks about worship, and it's never talking about a worship service. And I found out something. The Lord spoke to me and said, if you adore me, now, there's a place for us to stand and adore Him. But listen, if I do this and I'm just saturated and I've caught all up, people love the presence of God. People love that. But then if I go outside and I do something contrary to God, I am not a true adorer. Does that make sense? For me to just come in here and say I've worshipped God and I'm a true worshiper is not necessarily true. If I don't live the life that God would have me to live outside of it, I'm not a true adorer, because this is not all there is to worship. Worship is to adore Him. I don't just adore Him in here. This is part of adoring Him. But if I'm going to truly adore Him, and I'm going to, He seeketh, listen, the times come when people will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for true worshipers, the Scripture said. True worshipers. And so in my dealings of finance, when I can get more money than I really should, and ain't nobody going to know it. And I can, if I just deceive them just a little, if I don't love them enough to let them know the truth about what they got, like I would appreciate it if they did for me, then I'm not a true worshiper. I've not always been a true worshiper. And sometimes it's still a struggle. We face situations where sometimes ethics is, you say, is it wrong or is it right? It's one of them things that seems to be so close that you think, well, I could never make a profit if I told them all that was wrong with it. Yeah, you can. Be honest with them like you want them to be honest with you. You do it God's way, and God will take care of your prosperity. You don't have to quit being a true worshiper to make a lot of money. You don't have to be. You can be a true worshiper. You can adore Him all the time. And there ain't no way you can say you adore Him and violate the principle of doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In closing, the third time, I always have three closings. There's a man in our church had financial problems, and many, many years ago, he had an air compressor that was worth about $400. And he said, Brother Dale, he said, I'm desperate. I need some money. He said, I'll sell you that air compressor for $50. I said, there ain't no way in the world I'll give you $50 for that. He said, well, it's worth a whole lot more. I said, well, I know it. I said, if I was going to buy your air compressor, I'd give you what it's worth. You're my brother. Why would I take advantage of your tragedy? That'd be like, you know, taking advantage of my right arm by my left arm. We're the body of Christ. We be many or one. Until we get this revelation, we're not going anywhere, folks. We're just after our own things. We're trying to promote our own selves, our own ministries. We're going to have to grow into our calling. Our calling is that we being many are one. We're eye, nose, ear. Remember what he said? The hand can't say I have no need. I can't say I have no need of you. Well, why would the ear be willing to put the eye out so it can look a little better, flourish a little more? No, there's a better way than that. See, we don't have to destroy one another or make another one less favored for us to be favored. We look unto God for our sufficiency and our supply. I don't have to count on deceiving, cheating, misleading. I don't have to do anything except just be a true worshiper, and God will take care of my sufficiency. He is all my need. He's my everything. And I've said this God is consistently removing. Now, don't get upset with me as I say this, because there's a place for all the different things that we've heard in this meeting. But God is consistently removing every reason for me to serve Him, but just because I love Him. I don't serve God anymore to go to heaven, and I don't serve God anymore to miss hell. I come to a place in my life that if there wasn't a heaven or a hell, I'd still want to serve Him. I just love Him. I just don't even... He's my everything. I know Him. I know Him. I love Him. I'm not afraid of a punishment, and I'm not looking for a reward. The fellowship and the passion that we have one for another is enough. Because I want to. Now, like I say, there's a level, there's a place of levels of growth where all these other things is needed. But I'm telling you something, people of God, it's time to grow up. It's time, you know, you tell your children, I've got a boy that's 11-year-old, and I've got one that's 15-year-old, and then I've got one that's 30-some-year-old, and one's 29. But, you know, I tell my children, okay, you know, my 11-year-old says, okay, son, it's time to take the next step here, son. It's time to grow a little bit. Oh, but Daddy, I don't like... I said, I know, that's how... And that was all right when you was there. But you're going to do it this way. You're growing. You know, there's a time they could come streaking through the house, but they don't do that no more. They're growing. It's time to grow up. There's certain things we allowed. You know, we allowed you to eat with your hands. When you was... We just glad to see the hand go to the plate when they was little. You know what I'm saying? I wasn't trying to say, no, you are. We'll not let you eat unless you use a spoon or a fork. No, man, they just, you know. And you're glad to see it. You just loved it. But I'm telling you, you wouldn't love it at 15. Well, there's different levels of maturity. And you know what? Now, they don't want to put it all over them because they want to look good. Praise the Lord. I hope you've received something. I trust that the Lord has spoke to you. And as I said, there'll be new life that'll take a hold of us. Get a different world vision. Get a different... Get change. Let's get out of this transition that the church has been stuck in for 2,000 years. They've been stuck in the early church's transition. And we need to understand that it's a whole new world. Praise the Lord. It's a whole new world. Lord bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBC.com/online.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.